Good morning. How are we doing today? Good. Did you have a good week? See some fireworks? Yeah, that was the highlight of my week, seeing some fireworks with the kids. I also had a point in the week that kind of made me question everything. I was just sitting in my living room, and my four-year-old daughter comes in and sits down on the couch, and you know, I'm reading a book or something. She looks over at me and she says, "Dad, what do you look like when you're happy?" I was like, "What?" She said, "What do you look like when you're happy?" And so I was like this. And that was the end of that. But I thought, well, where is that coming from, right? What do you look like when you're happy? So I am happy to be here. This is what I look like when I'm happy. Okay, just so we got that straight. I haven't been here in a while, and I'm glad to be back. It's cool for me to just reconnect with you. And as I thought about being with you this morning, I thought about individual faces and people that I haven't seen in a while, and that I'm really excited to see. Also excited to see this building that's going up that not only is a manifestation of the growth that's happening externally, but also just of God's grace to you and to us as a people. And so glad to be here. As Zach said, we're in part 8 of an 8-week series on Trust the Process. This is my first week in this 8-week process, but I've been learning about it, okay? So I've been talking to Dave. And so if you're here for the first time, maybe you missed some of those weeks, let's just catch up on where we've been and what has been talked about so far. So this whole thing is about how do we grow and what is the process of growth with Christ. And so we started with come and see, right? So this is really the exploration part of our journey with Jesus. And the cool thing about this process is nobody is born a Christian. You ever thought about that? Ellie Grace, even though she was born to Christian parents and followers of Christ, she is not a Christian right now. She's a little baby. And so all of us go through this process. And so we begin with coming and seeing, and which is really just the process of exploration. Who is Jesus? What is this Christianity thing? Okay, and then as we move into that, then we go to the next step in the process, which is come and believe. So at some point, we have to make a decision about who Jesus is and what that's going to mean for me and what it's going to mean for you. Are we going to be the type of people that follow him? Or are we going to be the type of people that say, "Ah, that's not for me. I don't really believe that he did that or he is who he said he was." And so for those of us that say, "Yes, I'm going to follow him," we move into the next part of the process, which is come and grow. And so we begin to learn more about who Jesus is and what it takes to follow him in our lives. And very shortly after that, we learn that one of the things that Jesus calls us to is to die. And we surrender ourselves, and we die to our selfish ambition, to the desires that we might want for our lives. And then we come to this last part of the process that you guys talked about last week, come and multiply. That really, from the beginning of the process all the way down through the end of our maturing process, we come to this place of multiplying. This place of reproducing who we are so that other people can enter this process. And I listened to Dave's sermon last week, and as I was listening, I thought about, well, this process, what is the whole thing about? If we could sum it up, right? Trust the process to, and then I got the email, it says this, trust the process. What if following Jesus means that we all undergo a similar process that leads to a transformed life? So what's about? The process from the beginning all the way to the end is about transforming our lives so that we can become more like Christ. As I listened to Dave's sermon last week, which you can do too if you missed it, at the website, centervillegrace.org/sermons, as I listened to it, my favorite part of his sermon was when he started to talk about multiplication. The idea that God wants to use my life to do something that's going to impact eternity. Ever thought about that? I mean, have you ever really taken time to think about what that could look like for you? Well, I spent some time thinking about that this week, and I want you to consider this. Consider Krista Lovewell. Consider that she decided that God was calling her to preach. And she wasn't sure where, you know, she's not trained as a pastor or a preacher, and so she decides, you know, I'm just going to go up in the middle of Centerville. I'm just going to start preaching about Jesus and what he's done for me. And lo and behold, Krista is an amazing preacher. And so she gets some momentum and she gets invitations. And before long, she is preaching to stadiums full of people. 50,000 people at a time are coming to hear Krista preach about Jesus Christ. And as she's doing this, she shares the gospel, and 10,000 of these 50,000 people decide that they want to follow Jesus, and they give their lives to him. And Krista says, well, that was pretty good. Well, I want to do that again. And so she starts doing this day after day, month after month. But she has a little baby, so she can't do it every day. But she says, you know what, I can do about 300 of these dates a year. And so 300 times a year, she is filling up huge stadiums. And she decides, you know, I'm going to do this just as long as I can, and we're going to project out into the future. She's able to do it for 34 years, which is about the length of time that Jesus walked the earth. 300 times a year, 10,000 people come to faith every time. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how famous Krista would be? And we would all be saying, well, yeah, well, I knew Krista back when she was just sitting around Centerville Grace and playing at the worship team. I knew her then. Did you? No, I didn't think so. Krista's being interviewed by, you know, super famous reporters. She's got TV shows. Books are coming out about her life. And at the end of 34 years, 102 million people would have been followers of Christ because Krista decided to preach, and God bless that. Wouldn't that be cool? But you know what? All of us can't be Krista. As much as we would like to, and as much as we would try to be that way, we can't. And so the rest of us are sitting around, we're thinking, well, what can we do? What can we do to propel this kingdom forward, to move people towards Christ? And so we decide, you know, we're just going to do something simple. We're going to find one person this year that we're going to love on and share the gospel with, and we're going to help them come to know Jesus. And after they come to know Jesus, we're going to continue with them and help them and disciple them. And so at the end of that year, Krista, let's keep in mind, Krista has 3 million people after 1 year. We have two, okay? Me and one other person, you and one other person. And we say, well, let's just do it again. And so we find another person. The person that we helped goes and finds another person. So after 2 years, there are four of us. And after 8 years, after 3 years, there are eight of us. And if we do that for 34 years, the same 34 years that Krista was world famous in preaching to 50,000 people 300 times a year, we would have impacted over 6 billion people. The power of multiplication. See, while Krista was doing addition, we were doing multiplication. And while Krista was doing something we could never even our wildest dreams imagine ourselves doing, we were doing something simple, one at a time. Person by person. And as amazing as that is, and as much as I would imagine that reverberates in your soul and stirs your spirit, God, if I could just do that, the reality is most of us aren't going to. You see, I know this because I've been making disciples for about 20 years, and I've been talking to people about making disciples for that length of time and preaching in churches, and the reality is most people, although they hear that in church, will go away and not change a thing. Why is that? I think it comes down to a question that comes into our hearts and our minds, both when we think about it, but also if we go home and we really begin to wrestle with, what would it look like for me to begin working with just one? And that question is this: who am I to multiply? Who am I to multiply? And what's in that question is a lot of insecurity, but there's also some truth in it. It is, well, who am I? You know, I'm nobody special. I'm just somebody. And when I start talking to people and they say to me, yeah, Justin, I maybe could do that, but you know what? You don't know. You don't know the sin in my life. You don't know the things that I struggle with, the thoughts that I have. Justin, you don't know that. Who am I to multiply? And I say, you know, you're right. I don't know those things. But you know what Paul said about himself? The scripture says that Paul was the chief of all sinners at the end of his life. And so I don't think any of us can stand up and say, well, I am a bigger sinner than Paul. The scripture says he was the chief of sinners. But the other part of this question, who am I to multiply, is this. People say, well, I don't know how. I don't know how to multiply. I don't know how to walk alongside somebody and help them. And so, Justin, I just can't do that. You know what? It's not about knowing how. Let me compare it to this. When I was in college, I was trying to attract the ladies and decided that I need to change my only pack to a six-pack. And so I started to do a bunch of push-ups, but also sit-ups and crunches. And I quickly found that that's pretty hard to do. And then one night I was watching TV, and I saw this amazing contraption come onto the TV. And it was called an ab roller. And I thought, yes, that is what I need. Because I can't get this six-pack. Now I don't have an ab roller. And so I thought, I'm going to get me an ab roller. Now, as a college student, I couldn't afford the 3 monthly payments of $33.95 or whatever it was. And so I went around. I found somebody selling an ab roller for like $10. And I'm like, I'm going to get it. So I got the ab roller. I went home. I started rolling. My abs started to hurt just the same way. And I never got my six-pack. Never did. You know what? Disciple-making is like that. We think if only I knew more, then I would be ready to multiply. It's not true. Not true. In April, I was with a group of leaders. There was 150 of us out of 4,000 Navigator staff that were invited, sitting around a table with 7 others. And they asked us just to talk about our story. How did we become a disciple maker? When was the time that we first started? And one of the things that we observed about our story is that to each and every one of us around the table, when we started, not one of us felt ready. All of us felt like, well, I don't know enough. Who am I to multiply? I have too much sin. I don't know enough. Those aren't the real obstacles. But you know what happens is we see Jesus saying in Matthew 28:19-20, to his 12 disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you to the end of the age. I've often wondered, who is surely? But after I stopped wondering that, I realized that Jesus was talking to his 12 disciples, and what they did was they went and they listened, and they made disciples. So why is it that the 7 of us around the table in Colorado Springs went, the 12 of us that Jesus worked with went and started making disciples, but when I speak in churches, people will listen, and they will say, boy, that sounds really interesting, I'd like to do that, but then they don't go change. I think it's this. I think the difference is I and the 12 and others who start have had a living, breathing example in our lives of what it looks like. And so when we're asked to go and to start making disciples, we kind of have an idea of what that is. And I wish I could move in right next door to each and every one of you. I'm a good neighbor, promise. But I can't do that. And the reality is most people in churches have never met a disciple maker. They've never been in a relationship with a disciple maker and seen that person slowly and skillfully move into the lives of others and help them learn to follow Jesus and then help them go and help others to do the same thing. Reality is I can't move in to all of you, move in next to all of you. But what I can do is share stories. And so this morning, what I want to do is share a few stories with you because stories help us get a sense of the whole. As they help us get a sense of the whole, then we begin to have a better, more clear picture of what this is like and what we're actually talking about when we say, go and make a disciple. And what I hope to show through these stories is that if I can do it, you can do it. Sometimes people assume I've been to seminary. I've never been into one seminary class. And through these stories, you're going to see that I am nobody special. And there are a lot of things that I have failed at, but yet God has been able to use me to make disciples. So as we go through that, I want to use this process that we've been moving through. You guys have been moving through for the past 8 weeks. So we're going to start with come and see. And as Dave said in his sermon last week, we can add with me at the end of each of those, and it kind of gives us a sense. So come and see with me. And so I want to take you to Amarillo, Texas. I was 22 years old, and Amarillo I've come to affectionately call the armpit of the world. Great people. Great people. But it's brown. Picture brown, tumbleweed, flat as can be. And I moved there with a team of people, another guy named Drew, and two women. And our goal was to plant a campus ministry in Amarillo, Texas, where there were no campus ministries. And so I remember one day we were out at Palo Duro Canyon, the second largest canyon in North America, and we're looking out over this beautiful site of nothingness. And my teammate Drew says to our Texans who are hosting us, he says, I just got to ask. He says, when you all say don't mess with Texas, mess with what exactly? There's nothing out here. And that was Drew. Drew and I were complete opposites. Drew was a people person. He's the guy that had never met a stranger. First time I went to the grocery store with Drew. Drew and I shared an apartment, got moved in, got to go to the grocery, get some food. I check out ahead of him. It was a normal checkout, just like all my checkouts in my life. Check, give money, okay. Drew's up behind me. Drew says hi. The lady says, oh, would you like a discount? How about some free stuff? And I was like, what is this? And that happened time and time again, that Drew just had people and they would come to him. Well, now, what I didn't realize when I signed up for this is that making disciples meant I needed to be good with people. I never thought about that. I thought, you know, the better I know the Lord and the better I know Scripture, the more I'll be able to help people know him. And then I started next to Drew. And Drew would say things to me, man, Justin, I wish I knew the Bible the way that you knew it. How'd that happen? Hey, Justin, would you teach me how to share that illustration you showed me the other day? Yeah, that's fine. After 2 months, I'm looking around. Drew has people coming to our door day after day, knocking on, hey, is Drew home? Sorry, he's out. I have a couple guys that if I chase them down, they will sit down and talk to me. It's true. The time it hurt the most was when Bobby came by. Bobby was one of those guys I was trying to chase down. And Bobby came and knocked on the door, and my heart got really excited because finally somebody is here to see me, dropping by. And Bobby says, hey, Justin, how's it going? You know, and then he, small talk, then he says, hey, I was just wondering, is Drew around? Because they had made plans to go do something. You see, here's what I've learned about disciple making. One of the lessons I've learned is that some of us are intentional and some of us are relational. We're naturally built that way, and that's okay. Drew was a naturally relational person. I'm intentional. An intentional type person gets questions from their 4-year-old. What do you look like when you're happy, Dad? And some of us are intentional, some are relational. But here's the beauty of it. Either side that we're at, we need to grow towards the middle. And so for 2 years, Drew and I learned from one another. And Drew would come to me and he'd ask me those sorts of questions. And I started to ask him questions. Drew, what are you doing that these guys are coming over and knocking on the door because they're not responding that way to me? And we learned together and I began to see what I didn't have. And it would have been easier for me to say, you know, just forget it. I guess I must not be wired up to be a disciple maker. And Drew could have said that too because he had an easy time getting people with him, but then he didn't know what to do with them to help them grow. And so you have to think about, where are you on the intentional relational scale? Come and see. We're exploring who we are as disciple makers. Next part you guys talk about, come and believe. So we're leaving Texas and we're moving backwards in time in my life. It's about 19 years old on the college campus at Miami University. And I had a foot in both worlds. Even though I'd grown up in church, I decided that I was going to party. And so I was partying a lot. And then I met a girl who was in the Navigators, and then so I started going there a little bit, and then she went off to another place for a semester to study. And so this other Navigator guy was, like, spending time with me and asking me to do stuff, and I'm like, okay. Well, so the week of my 21st birthday, Greg was his name. Greg was the one meeting with me and helping me with the Bible. Dropped me off at my apartment. Walked into my apartment, looked at my roommate. I said, you ready? He said, yeah. We went and bought a keg, and I threw a keg party for my 21st birthday party. And it was the worst time I ever had. And it was the worst time I ever had because I knew two things, that I knew a lot of people on campus that if they showed up, they would be shocked that I was throwing this party and the state that I was in. But the other thing I felt was really deep shame and guilt that I was letting Greg down. Even though he didn't know about it, Greg was spending time with me and helping me learn things I'd never learned before. You see, he helped me learn how to pray. He said, "Justin, I know you've been in church all your life, but has anyone ever sat down with you and taught you how to pray?" I said, "No." And he did that. And he taught me how to read the Bible. And he said, "Justin, I know you've read parts of the Bible, but has anyone ever helped you just learn how to do that day by day?" I said, "No." And as he started to do these things, I started to really admire Greg. And I thought, man, I can see that he knows God in a way that I've never known God, and I've never known anyone to know him that way. See, what Greg was doing with me is something that I learned after I moved out of that world of partying. And so I had to make a decision. Am I going to follow my own desires, or am I going to follow Jesus? And Greg helped me want to follow Jesus by showing me and being a model to me and by loving me. After a while, I learned what Greg was doing is something that all disciple makers do. It's a disciple maker's loop. And what disciple makers do is we do it time after time. Is no matter what we're talking about, we teach them what, we tell them why, we show them how, we get them started, we keep them going, and we help them pass it on. And Greg was doing that with me. With prayer, he taught me what prayer was. He told me why, because I had questions. I said, "Well, I don't know why I should pray. God knows everything already." And then he showed me how. And then he got me started. He said, "Well, why don't we pray together now?" I'm like, "Great." And so we prayed, and then he said, "Well, Justin, this week, how many times do you think you would want to sit down and pray to God?" And I said, "I don't know, maybe 4 or 5 times. "That would be great, Justin. Could I come by Wednesday and pray with you?" "That'd be great." He came by early in the morning, and we prayed together. And then he checked in the next week and over the coming months, "Justin, how's your prayer life going?" And he said, "Justin, you're seeing this work and you're seeing such change in your prayer life. Who have you shared this with?" I said, "I don't know. I haven't talked to anybody about it." He said, "Why don't you share it with somebody this week?" Okay. See, disciple making is simple. It's simple, but we think it's complicated, but it's not. It's simple, but it's hard. And those two can coexist because the ins and outs of it are not difficult. They're not complex. But the sticking with it is difficult. It's hard. So day by day, week by week, Greg showed me how to be a disciple maker. And one day in a story we don't have time to get into this morning, he said, "Now it's time for you to help this guy." I said, "I'm not ready. I don't know enough." He said, "That's okay. Just start. Come and see, come and believe, come and grow." Shortly after Texas, I started discipling a guy who was in his 20s. His name was Ron. I got a picture of him. And after 2 years of investing in Ron's life, week by week, and I was doing the same things that Greg had done with me, that disciple maker's loop, and I had to move after 2 years, and so I knew our time was kind of coming to a close. And I said, "Ron, why don't we just talk about out of all the things that we've done together." And it wasn't just intentional lessons, even though I'm intentional. I had learned by that point how to be more relational. And so we'd gone boar hunting together. We'd gone fishing. We'd gone on trips to see his grandparents 6 hours away. And we'd done all this cool stuff, but we'd also had these really intense moments and lessons that I had spent a lot of time preparing and praying over. And so I asked Ron, I said, "Well, what would you say out of all the time and all the things that we've done together has been most impactful for you?" And he said, "Well, I've been thinking about that because you mentioned it last week." And he said, "I'll be honest." He said, "It was that time. Remember that time when you were explaining this or that?" And I can't remember what it was. He said, "Remember that? And then I disagreed, and then we argued, and I told you how you were wrong." And I was like, yeah, Ron, I remember that. And he's like, "And remember what you said?" I was like, not really, but I'm sure you're about to tell me. And he said, "You told me that you were wrong." I'm kind of nodding like, where is this going? And he said, "That's what I remember the most about you." And I'm thinking of all those things. I'm kind of disappointed inside, and I'm kind of a little bit frustrated because out of all the things, you're going to bring that up? And he says, the reason I'm going to remember that the most is because it showed me your true heart and character. That you really are humble, and that what's more important to you is not being right, but just loving me and helping me understand the word. What I learned that day from Ron is that more is caught than taught. More is caught than taught. Because we reproduce who we are, not what we know. And so that's why when you say, who am I to multiply? I don't know enough. It's not the real obstacle. The real obstacle is believing that you are someone that God is at work in. And you don't have to have all the answers. And I heard this great saying about 3 months ago. And it's this, that the one-eyed man is king in a blind kingdom. So in a kingdom of blind men, the one-eyed man is the king, or the one-eyed woman is the queen. We don't have to be totally able. If we're just a little further ahead, we can do it. Come and grow. More is caught than taught. Come and die with me. 10 years after Ron, I was in Thailand as a missionary with my family, and we had moved everything. Our firstborn daughter was 8 months old when we moved. And after a year of teaching in an elementary school surrounded by Thai teachers and Thai students, it was a government school, the principal called me into his office. He said, Justin, I need to talk to you. Great. So I walk in. I think things are going well at the school. I've been building relationships with my other teachers in the same grade as me. Students seem to be doing well. Parents, I've only heard good things about. And the principal sits me down and he says, Justin, I just need to talk to you because, you know, the teachers here, they think you're kind of selfish and that you don't care about them. And my world was shattering at that statement. Come and die. You know, we'd done a lot of the things that people looked at us and they said, man, I can never do what you're doing. You've sold everything and now you're going to move overseas to another place where you don't know anyone. You have to learn the language. And I went home just crushed. And I called up my friend George, who had been investing in me for a number of years. He also was a missionary in Thailand. And I told him the story. And he empathized with me. He says, it's hard. He said, why did he say that, though? And I said, you won't believe it. It's because I'm walking in the hallway, and if I see another teacher, I don't say hi to them. And I said, but the thing is, I do say hi to them. I watch their eyes, and if our eyes connect, then I say hi, and how you doing? I'm friendly. And this principal, can you believe what he said? He said to me that I should not only say hi to the people that look at me, every teacher that walks by, I should say hi to them, even if I don't know them. And not only should I say hi to them, I should stop them and introduce myself and tell them if they ever need my help that I will be there to help them. And I said to the principal when he told me that, I said, I can do that, but the thing is, I don't have time to help 65 teachers if they all come to me and say, I need you to do this. And I was incredulous when I was telling George this story. And George laughed and he said, oh, I see. He said, you know why, don't you? I said, no, I don't know why. And he said, the thing is, in Thailand, it's a communal culture. And so they're not going to come and ask you for help, but you saying that to them puts you on their list. And you'll be on the bottom of that list. They're not going to call you. About a year later, things were better with the teachers. Things were good with neighborhood friends, but we'd been there 2 years, and I hadn't seen the first inkling that God was at work in any of their lives. And I remember standing out in my driveway at night, looking up at the stars, and saying to God, I don't know what else I can do. If you want anything to happen, God, in these people's lives, you're going to have to do it, because I don't know enough, and I'm not good enough to make this happen. I'd been a disciple maker for 10 years at that point. Didn't go away. But the thing is, after all these stories, and there's plenty more stories I could share with you of times that I have failed or places where I have felt like, man, I just don't have what I need. God shows up. Who am I to multiply? All this matters because you matter to the kingdom. Scripture tells us in Acts 17 that God has looked out over all of eternity, and he has set the time set for you to live. The exact time that you'd be born, the exact time that you will die have been set. And not only does it say that, it also says he has determined the times, determined the exact places for you to live. So picture your house right now. Picture your neighbors. Picture the people that you work with. It's not by accident that you are there in their lives. And they probably have never known a disciple maker, but they know you. And God is calling you to be that disciple maker. Your sin is not in the way of that. Your lack of knowledge, whatever you perceive that to be, is not in the way of that. It's just little by little, trusting God, walking alongside people. And this transformation process that David's been talking about, the greatest thing about it is that regardless of where you are in this process now, your future is to be a disciple maker. I had a friend who just passed away 3 months ago. He was 103 years old. Up until 103, he was making disciple makers, up until the last couple weeks when he was bedridden. A friend of a friend's mother at 90 years old had just been diagnosed with cancer, and she's just learning about what it means to be a disciple maker at 90. And my friend was processing this cancer diagnosis with her, whether to aggressively treat it or not. And she said, no, we need to aggressively treat it because God is calling me to be a disciple maker and I haven't done it yet. 90. Doesn't matter who you are this morning. Doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how much you know or don't know. It matters that you are going to follow Jesus in this process. Because who are you to multiply? Who are we not? Who are we not to multiply? One of the things that has captivated me for the past 20 years is this idea that God will use my life and all my bumblings and insecurities. A couple weeks ago, I wished Happy Father's Day to a woman. I did. She said Happy Father's Day to me. I said, thanks, you too. And I was like, it's okay. God will use what you have. He will use who you are. Because he knows you just for who you are. And he has picked out this span of time for you to be on earth. He has picked out the place where you live, the places where you dwell, strategically, so that you can be around those people who don't yet know him, and so that you can just open your life and share with them what you're learning, who you are. It's simple, but it's hard. Because as we start in that process, we might realize that we're not a people person. Or we might realize that we're a people person and we don't know how to move people or be intentional with them. Or we might think we don't know enough, or we might think we do know enough and then realize they're not learning what we think. They're learning about who we are, not what we know. But you can do this. With God's help, you can do this. You don't need an ab roller. An only pack will work. We just got to go. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your work in all of our lives. Lord, I thank you that wherever we are in this process, as long as we're taking steps towards you, that you are pleased with us. Lord, if we are in the early parts of this process, God, I pray that you would bring disciple makers into our lives that will help us to grow and to mature more quickly than we might otherwise. If we're in the latter parts of this process, Lord, I pray that you would help us to believe that you are with us and that with your Spirit, we have what it takes to multiply our lives. We don't have to be perfect. That we're allowed to mess up. And as long as we're willing, you will continue to teach us and to help us grow. And that we could multiply our lives 30, 60, and 100-fold. In Jesus' name, amen.